It seems to me sometimes that we just kind of, and I'll just speak as the preacher here, it seems like every week I come with, okay, here's another thing you need to incorporate into your life. Here's another thing you need to do, and, you know, here's something else where you need to grow. How many, you know, you ever go to a Bible study or you hear a sermon, and you just go away and you think, boy, I feel really like I've got a lot of work to do on myself, right? I mean, it happens to me about any time I read the Bible, you know, you read it, and in James it says it's like a mirror. You look into that mirror and you think, man, I'm a mess. I need to do something. And I got to thinking about that. A lot of you know that I had the opportunity, thanks to Noah and the Purple Haze, that's the Kentucky Cadillac. We got to go out to, I got to spend two full days in Lynchburg, Virginia, which I didn't see much of it, but I got to spend some time with my sons. And it was an incredible, incredible time. And I just went out there and I said, man, I'm just going to enjoy every moment. We did a whole lot of stuff. We spent a lot of time laughing and just having a great time together, seeing some friends, meeting some new friends of theirs, and talking about the future, different things that are going on. So it was just a great, great time. And I think anytime I do that, you come back and you're a little melancholy, and maybe some of you are like this as parents or grandparents. You think, man, if I knew that it was going to go that quick, I would have spent more time enjoying them, right? Instead of worrying about everything else. And but we did have a great time. And I think sometimes, and this is what I want to get to today, that happens with our walk and our faith. The Bible tells us, and I think it's in 1 Timothy, he says, we were created to enjoy a relationship with God. And sometimes when you're in a relationship a long time, you forget how to enjoy that, right? You know, you just get up, you go through your marching orders, you go, you work, you pay your bills, you go home, you do this, and, you know, and you just forget to enjoy one another, right? Does that happen to anybody? No? Yeah. Test. Andrew Funston, would you put that new electric shock that we put in the seats? Would you hit that at the right time, okay? Anybody? Anybody ever just, you kind of get in the mundane and you forget to enjoy the moment, right? You forget to enjoy a little bit the fact that, hey, guess what? Ready? Here's the big news. We're all on the way to heaven. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. If that don't excite you, then I've got a lot of work to do, okay? All right. And when we get there, here's something I thought this week. I forgot who I said it to this week was, I can't wait until I get to heaven and see some of you, and you're perfect. Right? Anybody amen that for me? You wonder what I'll be like in a perfect state. Okay? And you just think about that. And really, you begin to think about that. How much I really love being around you, and we love doing this, and we're on this, and we're all imperfect, right? We all got our flaws. We all got our little things that, you know, I love them, but boy, I wish they would just quit smacking when they eat, or whatever it is. I wish they wouldn't. I wish they could learn how to say. I think Vicki Thomas taught me how to say this. I have, what's that word that I have a really hard time saying, Laura? Naked. Is it nah? Is it long A? Nah. Naked. You know, that's that Southern Illinois word. You know, where it's just, you know, it's just hard. Like creek and crack and all that kind of stuff and fire and far. You know, and I can't wait till I can speak correctly. I used it right there, see? That was an adverb. It has an L-Y. Anyway, I speak really good. All right, so anyway, but that's exciting to think about. So, but in the meantime, how do we, instead of just kind of every week putting more rules and more things, how do we stop and really enjoy what it really is to be a Christian? Amen? Anybody want to know that? So you can just go with, that's a good question. I got an answer. And it's by having the right compass. And if you see this compass, and Jessica, you did a wonderful, wonderful job. We did this all virtually this week, but putting together what I want to talk about. The only thing is, I'm going to start with east. Usually we start on north. If you open this up, there's four things. Just kind of remember, and these are kind of the guiding things. If you get these four things right, listen, you'll have that foundation. Remember, I preached through the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't that long ago. Hope you haven't forgot. And at the end, it talks about the wise man and the foolish man. Say yes. Yeah, it was stupendous. It was incredible. Okay? And we said that wise man, his house stands why? Because it was on the foundation. So here are some things. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. If you get these things right, and these are kind of foundations of your life, these are principles you're going to live by, I'm telling you, you are setting yourself up not to have everything be easy, but to enjoy your walk with Christ much better. Okay? So let's start with east, because I think that's kind of the first important one there. It's kind of interesting, you know, the east is the direction where the temple was. They would, you know, it was set up to the east, and even churches in the Middle Ages in Europe, they're all set up on an east-west axis, where west symbolizes the kingdom of men, and east symbolizes the kingdom of God. So that's why we're going to kind of start here with the east, because east is very important. Because the E for east is, okay, now, all right, I'm going to ask you to just choose a side, Emma, all right? Because I'm getting dizzy, all right? All right, east is,
what?
No, east is not west. I got this one, all right? East symbolizes the kingdom of God, the rising sun, okay, that type of thing. So, number one thing. Here is how you can enjoy your life. Number one, focus on eternity. Eternity is your focus, not here and now. If we begin to focus on here and now, what begins to happen is this. We begin to think, is it ever going to get any better? Here's the news on that. Sometimes it's not. That's kind of the bad news. You know, it isn't always going to turn out for the best. Sometimes there isn't going to be a silver lining. Sometimes, you know, we are not going to get a yes answer to be healed. Sometimes we're just going to have to wonder what God's up to, right? Anyone ever been there? How many are there? You just kind of wonder sometimes what's going on. But there's a principle here, and we see it in Hebrews chapter 12, verses, I have to get these spectacles on, verses 1 to 3. Where the author of Hebrews is talking about Jesus. And there's all kinds of stuff in here, but there's one thing I want to note today. It says this, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and in this, if you go back to chapter 11, he talks about these people were incredible people of God, this chapter of faith, because they didn't look to this country. They looked ahead to another country. Their focus was on eternity. Their focus wasn't on what they went through, why they're going through it, why God isn't answering their prayer, why did God make me this way, why did God allow my parents to abuse me, why did she leave me, why did he leave me, why are my kids where they're at, why am I sick, why do I look in a mirror and think, why do I look like this, you know, whatever it is. They didn't focus on that, they focused on eternity, and it says God is not ashamed to be called their God. But then he gives this example of Jesus himself. Therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us. Okay, that's this life. Now here's the clue. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Who do we look to? To Jesus. And look what it says. Who's the who? Jesus. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus get through the cross? How did he endure this? Do you realize what we talk about most of the time with the death of Jesus is the physical thing? We talk about the nails. We talk about the blood. We talk about the crown of thorn. Do you? And let me tell you this. Just think for a second. That pales in comparison to what was happening spiritually. We can't even identify with that. We try to identify with the physical pain that his physical body went through. And it is excruciating. That's where we get the word, excruciating, okay? From crucifixion. But all of that pales compared to the fact that the perfect God was going to become sin. He was going to take on your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, the sin from the very creation till he returns. God was going to take on that curse and he became sin. So spiritually, what is happening is much worse than what even happened physically, if we can try to even imagine that. But how did he get through it? What does it say? Come on, you got Bibles. What does it say? Verse 3, for the joy set before him, endured it. See, his focus wasn't on the cross, wasn't on becoming sin, wasn't on all the physical stuff, the betrayal, all those things are happening. It wasn't even on why does this have to happen? He'd already been through that in the garden. If possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. But what he did, he didn't look here, he looked there. It says, for the joy set, because he knew something better was coming. And let me tell you something. It's not a last resort. That's our first response. Look, you wake up every morning and think, you know, I don't have much more to go. And I'm going to be in eternity. And Laura's thinking, and John will be perfect. You know, and we're going to be there. And that unity that God prayed for, that we'd be one, will be there. And those people maybe that we missed, you know, it's going to be cool to see those. I believe we'll recognize people in heaven. We might not recognize them because they were so imperfect here and they're really perfect there. We're like, hey, don't I know you? Yeah, I'm your dad. Oh, okay, you know, whatever. That's not a shot at you, Dad. No, I'm just saying, it just comes out. But I'm saying the idea, think about it, folks. There is no more tear. There's no more death. There's no more disease. There's no more stuff hoping for. It's all there. There's no more crying. There's none of that. The curse has been removed. And everyone you meet is going to be so perfect, you're going to love them as much as you love that most loved person you can think of right now. That's incredible. So we set our eyes not on this, scorning this. He said, from the cross, it's kind of a big deal, but it's nothing compared for the joy set before me. So that's where we fix our eyes. So you wake up every morning, maybe you see the rising sun and say, one day that's going to rise, and we're going to have no need of the sun because God himself will light up the place. Now that's something to look forward to when you have the aches and pain, when you have the disappointment, when you have the betrayal, when you don't get your way, when you have to do this sacrifice, to think it's going to be worth it, folks. Amen? E-S, south. Let's say as we go south, the standards of Christ, that is our foundation. The standards of Christ is our foundation. Again, sticking in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, next chapter. As he winds up teaching here, the author of Hebrews, he lists out, here's a problem. How many of you deal with sin? Some of you didn't raise your hand, you just did. Okay, here's the deal. Until we have our mind made up, you will deal with a whole lot of temptation. That doesn't mean when you have your mind made up, you won't. But if you know this is not an option for me, this behavior is below my standard, what I'm called to, it's not even an option, then guess what? You won't be tempted. Maybe it's respecting your parents. If you've decided before you even wake up in the morning that I'm going to respect my parents, it's a done deal. It's not a possibility to disrespect them. If you decided, gentlemen, that lust is not going to control me, doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with it, but if you decided that's not even an option to look at this, it's not even an option to go there, it's not even an option to think that's wrong, there's a standard that I live by. If it's greed, whatever it is, you just make a decision before the temptation comes, and you will be better able to handle the temptations when they come, right? Because you made a decision beforehand. If you know that you're not going to blow money out here on that beforehand, or not figure out how I can blow it, my wife won't know that I blew it, okay, and cover it up, if you know it's not an option, it won't happen. So there's this thing that by the way we live, we look to the standards. Listen, Jesus Christ came to be the ransom for our sin, to die, to pay the price for your sin. But Jesus Christ, God in flesh, came also to say, this is how you are supposed to be. So we live that way. That's why we have so much things recorded in Scripture. Look what it says here. Let me read this section. And look what he says. Man, this is powerful. 2,000 years ago, this was written. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if they were your fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So it is with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And verse, this is, you got to remember this one. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, one of the reasons we have the Bible, most of the New Testament is written to us, written to local churches, and it says this is how you're supposed to live. This is how you're supposed to act as a husband, a wife, a child. This is how you're supposed to act with one another. And the overarching theme is to love one another. The overarching theme is to sacrifice, to not think about yourself. Now that's tough, because we live in a world that tells us, if I don't think about me, no one will, right? You know, you're called to love the person you're with no matter what they do. You're called to love the church no matter what it does. He gives us some standards to live by. That's why it's important that we know the word of God. Because unless we have laid this foundation of these are the standards I'm going to live by, you'll always be tempted to move it according to your emotions. Okay? All right? Now, let's go west. Worth. What is the things that are worth the most? What's worth most to you? A couple weeks ago, I listened to a sermon by Ravi Zacharias, and the quote's in here. Here it is. Here's what we do. In our society, we love things and use people. Jesus' standard was we love people and use things. Now, we live in a society, guess what we have a lot of? Things. So we build things bigger to put our things in. And then when we run out of things to put our things in and our thing runs out of room, we build another thing called a garage for that one thing, but then there's no room for it because we have other things in there, right? Then we buy a carport, all right? And then we buy a storage unit, and then we hire a company that brings a storage unit to us to put our things in, and they disappear to somewhere until we think one day we'll need them, and your kids are going to clean that out when you're dead and gone. So we live literally in a society that believes that things will bring them happiness, and we worship things. They are worth more to us, and we love things because we think in loving things, it will help us be better. Jesus says, no, you love people and you use things. You don't love things and use people. It's really simple. Let's say that. Love people, use things. There it is. Go, there it is. If you can just do that this week, okay? Now, he says there when we talk about the standards of Christ, and I mentioned it in the community meditation, John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says something. He says, I give you this new command, love one another. It's kind of interesting. There are a couple words in the Greek language for new. One is new, like new in time, and new in another sense as something brand new or different or previously not existing. Jesus uses the second here. This is a brand new concept. The concept is, there's a new command. It's not a remake. It's not a rehashing. It's not new in time. It's a new style of command. The new style of command is this, that you unconditionally love one another. If you can sum it up, and Jesus was asked to sum it up a few times. He says, here it is. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, which they all knew that because that goes back to Deuteronomy. But he says, and I give you a second that's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means. That's why Jesus came. What does God expect from you? God expects you to unconditionally love everyone you meet, no matter who it is. That's what God expects. Just do that. That's because people are worth something, things aren't. This building isn't worth that much. It's not really worth anything. It has no eternal value to it. Nothing you own has eternal value. Do you understand that? Chirp, chip. Yeah. Do we understand it? All right. Yes. Yeah, we understand that. Yet, sometimes we forget and we live like it does. Here's a story that a long time ago, when we went to France, we took just a few things. And one of the things I was really proud of was a tent. I had a little pup tent. It had those, you know, those little, they stretch, you know, the elastic stretches and the stick makes a real long stick. And then you poke it through there. It was state of the art in 1991. It was awesome. And when we were going to language school, we also had met a couple of people that worked for Pioneer Bible Translator, Barb and Yolanda, two young ladies that were going to language school. And they wanted to go camping. And they wanted to borrow my tent. You know, I'll just say, 1991, you know, I was like, oh man, these girls don't know how to set up a tent. You know, yeah. And I was kind of afraid about that. So, but it was like, it was my precious tent. And so I think I still have it because I have a thing by my thing called a house that I put things that I don't really need. I still think I have the tent. So anyway, they went camping and they came back. I showed them how to set it up in my living room. You stick this through here. You be really careful because if you poke it too hard, it'll rip, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And we set it all up. I was so excited just setting up the tent. Well, they came back. And when they came back, they're really, really sheepish. And I think they told Laura first that they broke one of the sticks. And they were afraid to tell me. And I was just blown away. I didn't realize how much it came across, how much I loved that piece of canvas. And I'm like, I don't care. I mean, it really stuck with me a long time as how did I somehow convey that tent was worth more than two incredible ladies. How do I do that? But don't we do that? Listen, it's really, really important that we understand that we need to love one another. Okay? That we need to remember to love one another and use things. You are worth more. You read it this morning. All those things, who you are. Then the final one, north. We get back north. Here's a guiding thing. Never abandon the family. Never abandon the family. This is the hardest concept I think we have as a church today because we've grown up in a time when church is equivalated with this time right here. And if my church doesn't have my music and they don't keep my time and they don't do what I want, I will change churches. Can you imagine that? Hey, Paul, how's the church at Corinth going? I don't know, Pete. You know, I think I'm going over. There's a new church starting somewhere else. You know, they had no concept of this. I really don't like the way they laid the concrete. You know, I wanted marble and they just got concrete benches or, you know, whatever. I don't know. You can think of all the silliness. But we have such a messed up view of what it really means to be a church. We say it all the time. The church is a family. How many of you have ever been upset with your own family? Now, some of you have family members in here. Boy, you guys raised your hand quickly. Two brothers, all right. And their mom. So anyway, yeah, on other sides of the church. Anyway, hallelujah. We all do that. No family's perfect. But it's very, very difficult. And I'll tell you, someone that leaves their family, abandons, it's not a normal thing. It's not a natural thing. And I know, man, there's families that are really messed up. But that pales in comparison to what we've done with the church, God's eternal family. Because listen, sooner or later, one day you will not be a biological family. Do you understand that? Your eternal family, you're looking at it, all right? We're the eternal family here. And we've messed that up. And I even remember this passage I'm going to read, Hebrews, last passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following. We're going to get down to 25, but it says here, he's telling them to persevere again. There's a theme with being a Christian, it's perseverance. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence in the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened through the curtain, which is his body, and since we have a great high priest in the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And here it is. Ready? Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I remember there were some days, believe it or not, that I woke up as a teenager and I didn't want to go to church. I was, shocker, I know, hold on to yourselves, okay? And my mom would always quote Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembly. And somehow we have gotten, and you know, that was good and it worked. It got me there. And you know, is that after that I memorized another verse, John 3:16. I think Hebrews 10:25 was the one I memorized more than anything, because there was always this, oh, I don't want to go, I'm tired, you know. They'll do the same thing. They'll stand up, they'll do the three songs, someone will cry and come forward, and then they'll cry and come forward next week too, and then the next week. Okay. But somehow we've taken this one verse that says, do not give up meeting together. And we talk about this once a week. Listen, it's not going to church. You're the church. Forsaking the assembly is turning your back on one another. And we can turn our back on one another and have perfect church attendance on Sundays. Do you get that? Let that sink in. You can be here every Sunday and be forsaking your family. If we're not praying for each other, if we're not encouraging one another, because he says, encourage one another. He says, provoke one another to good works. You know, holding each other accountable for those things. Listen, here's a foundation. You decide that this is my family, and I am going to love this family. I'm going to encourage this family. I'm going to hang on to this family, and I am going to do my part in this family. That'll give you a foundation. So the foundation is this. Number one, eternity. Focus on eternity. Number two, live by the standards of Christ. Number three, worth. People are worth more than things. And number four, never, never, never forsake your family. The church is not just a group of people that meet on Sunday. Forsaking the assembly doesn't mean anything about just going to church. It means we take care of one another. We love one another. Man, last week was a blast. It was a blast, and for me, just kind of sitting on the sidelines a little bit, seeing everybody pass Bradley around. Thank God Bradley was there, the only other male I had on the trip, you know. But it was just so neat seeing the interaction, seeing the older ladies teach the younger ladies, and the younger ladies honoring the older ladies, and people just laughing and having a good time. It was just a pleasure to see the church being the church. And that's what the world needs to see. When the world sees that, they will believe Jesus is the Christ. Listen, these four things, if you just make your mind up, I'm going to do these four things. It's a compass. I tried to make it something you can look at and remember, memorize it. You do those. You start your day every day thinking, I'm going to think about eternity. I'm going to live the way Christ wants me to live. I'm going to value everybody I see today, and I am going to do something today to help my church body. I'm not going to forsake it. Man. That will make this whole thing a great joy. You know, then we get to hear those stories about the shoebox. We get to hear the mission stories. We get to hear all the testimonies of what God does in people's lives because we are being the church. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. I think we have a closing song. And then Tony's going to close us out after that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. And Father, I pray that you help us. Father, I pray that these just four points on a compass will help us remember that we got a lot to look forward to. Heaven is going to be just unbelievable. We can't even imagine. We cannot even conceive what that's going to be like. Father, help us to live lives in such a way, Father, that it brings you glory. And help us to love people, to value them, to give them worth. And Father, let us never, never, never forsake this body of believers. We thank you, and I pray for the needs in this body today, the hurts that are going on. Father, I pray that in a way only you can do, you would bring comfort. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.